How many of you know what what crow tastes like? How many know what it means to eat crow? Well, I remember I used to make fun of the preachers who would have a cup of water or a glass of water up on the pulpit. I said, man, ain't they tough enough to just go ahead and preach for an hour and sit down and drink later? And so for 35 years, I made fun of those guys in my mind, heart. They went to the doctor and I said, hey, doc, what's wrong with my voice? Why didn't it get stronger and why does it get hoarse? And at the end of the message, about 45 minutes or 30 minutes after talking, I noticed my voice gets a little bit weaker and I have to strain a little bit more. And he says, well, your voice is getting dry. So you need to drink a cup of water. And I went from the pulpit. He said, yeah, don't preach. I said, well, I'll take a gallon of water then, I guess, huh? So I do apologize for this cup. It is killing me. And to think that I got to use that is killing me. So I'm going to try to avoid it as long as I can and go right on through and not be distracted. But don't let it distract you because it sounds like it's a permanent thing. They also said, you know, you need to sleep with a vaporizer. I thought that was for children. So now I'm sleeping like a child and I'm drinking like a wimp. So I kind of feel like I'm eating crow tonight, but I do notice it helps. So my desire is that my voice would get stronger. I've been praying about that. And so when the doctor told me to do these things, I'm going to try it. If it doesn't work, I'm going to go shoot him. And in that way, I'll start over. Genesis chapter 7. Notice with me, if you would. You'll see some commands, and then you'll see the obedience to the command. Notice chapter 6, and you'll see that God gave a command. You'll notice in chapter 6, verse 14, God commands Noah, make thee an ark, go for wood. Now, keep in mind, that was a great stretch because it had never rained. And ark wasn't in the Webster's Dictionary at that time. They'd never seen one, didn't know what one was. It was of great faith to go out in the middle of a field and start building an ark. Can you imagine the mockery he took for 100 years? He must have felt like a fool. So the next time the Lord tells you and I to do something, go witness to that person, give them a tract, do this or do that, put in $100 in the offering plate, go call so-and-so, write a note to so-and-so and encourage him. Write a note to Brother McGlowski and encourage him. Remember, Noah had to build an ark for 100 years. But you'll notice he was commanded and he obeyed. Notice, if you would, look with me in chapter 7. Notice, if you would, chapter 6, verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah is a great example of command, obedience. Command, obedience. Command, obedience. Young people, it's important that you learn the lesson early in life. Command, obedience. Because God never stops giving us instruction because He loves us. We're His tools. We're His servants. He's to use us. And if we're going to make a difference, we have to listen to His commands and obey. Now notice, if you would, in chapter 7, verse 1, the ark is built. The food is taken in. Notice chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come down all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen as righteous before me. Now, righteousness is something the Lord is pleased with. It should be a desire of every one of us in this room to be righteous. Now, in the New Testament, the word dikaios is a legal term. It's in a court of law, you're declared innocent. So you're righteous. So in heaven's eyes, when he says you're righteous in the New Testament, it means that there's no sin applied to your account. In the Old Testament, it meant that there was an obedient heart. And God looked at that obedience and said, righteous. Notice, if you would, in verse number one, and the Lord said to Noah, come down all thy house into the ark. Noah's bringing his entire family into the ark. and they obeyed. Now, you would have thought, he had three sons and three daughters-in-law, you would have thought that perhaps one of them or two of them would have gotten affected by the world after 100 years. But Noah's faithful obedience and faithful love of God got to their hearts too. He was the only preacher of righteousness in the whole world. So it tells me it's possible for you to win your family and they follow you. But there has to be a respect. Ephesians chapter 5 says, wives, reverence your husbands. She reverenced her husband and followed him right into the ark. Now, can you imagine the amount of faith it would have taken to follow your husband into an ark with all the animals, with just your sons and daughters-in-law? Can you imagine the people that laughed and mocked as they go up the ramp of the ark? Can you imagine? But the reason is, notice the words in verse 1, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. You're different, Noah, than this generation. I don't see this generation as righteous. Look back over in chapter 6 and notice, if you would, in verse number 5. He says, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually, except for 8 people. Now that tells me that all of us in this room, we've got a whole lot more than 8 people in this room. We have support. Susan and I were at a church called Community Baptist Church up in Leetown, Pennsylvania, and did a couples conference then Sunday morning. And now listen very carefully. They got about 250 people. They've been without a building for 10 years. Renting this space, renting that space, renting this space, renting that space. They said, we've lost some people because we don't have a permanent place. Permanent leadership and a permanent place is important. They had permanent leadership but no permanent place. They're fixing to go onto a boat and worship the Lord and float. Noah should be a hero of ours, and his wife, and his three sons, and their three wives. Now, I would ask you, where did the three sons get their three wives? There happened to be three young ladies from the wickedness of the world that saw a difference. And it so affected them, they forsook their families and followed their God. Same thing happened to Ruth when she saw the God of Naomi. And Naomi was not a very good leader, but not a very good example. But Ruth happened to catch a vision of their God through her. You and I have got to give a vision of our great God by our faithfulness everywhere we go, because we live in a wicked world. People don't do right by nature. It's not in us. We do right because there's somebody watching. We drive a certain speed because we know a police officer will catch us if we don't. We do right because we know there's somebody always watching, or we're going to get caught one way or the other. Or we do what's right because it's in our heart. Noah did what was right in his heart. And young people, one of my goals and dreams is that you would do what is right because it's in your heart. Not because your parents are watching or because he is watching. But that you would want to please the Lord and you'd want to please your parents. And that every woman in this room, that you would want to do what's right, not because your husband might find out, but because you want to do what is right. And every man in this room would do what's right because you want to. That was Noah and his family. And God said, thee have I seen as righteous. I want you to go into the ark. Now, it's a unique thing that God had him prepare his own this ship, and he was in obedience all the way down the line. Well, notice what happens. Look over verse number 22. I like this. Thus did Noah, this is Genesis 6:22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Chapter 7 and verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And you'll notice in verse number 9, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. I'd like to wonder how many questions Noah asked God about how he's going to get those animals into that ark. Noah, I want you to get two of every animal into the ark. Now, maybe at that point in time, Noah commanded the animals and they obeyed. We don't know. They don't do that now. But apparently they did then. And Noah, now I want you to notice, Noah goes into the ark. Then you'll notice, if you would, his family goes into the ark. All the animals go into the ark. Look in verse 15. And they went into the ark, into Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Now Noah took two of every animal except the clean ones, and he took seven of those in. And we'll look at why in just a moment. But you'll notice he goes into the ark, and notice, if you would, in verse number nine, there went two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. In verse 7, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. It looks like it took a while, 6-7 days, for them to get into the ark. And once they had all gotten into the ark, look at verse 16. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him to Noah. So it was Noah's job to not only build the ark, get his family in the ark, but get all the animals into the ark. And he did it. And you never find one complaint in Scripture. You never find one debate in Scripture. You never even find a question in Scripture. Now that's a man of God. A man of trust. Notice what happens. If it would be me, I'd have a question. Even if I were able to do all that Noah did without a question, I'd go into the ark. Everybody trudges up the ramp into the ark. We all get into the ark. Lord, I got one question. There's a hole in the bottom. I can't shut the door. Lord, you didn't tell me to put a rope on it. Lord, how are you going to shut the door? How am I going to shut the door? No question. Goes right into the ark. Animals into the ark. Verse 16, they that went in, went male, female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You know, a lot of times we shouldn't have to ask all the questions. There's enough faith that when God says to do something, we know He's going to take care of it. We just obey and do what He says. You know, Susan and I were talking last night about the events of April the 8th when she lost her leg. My birthday is the 7th. And a year and a half ago on the 8th, she lost her leg. And when she came out of the operating room, and it was that next day, we were in the hospital room and we were just kind of talking to each other. And really and truly, we both never really thought about what differences were going to be in our lives. But we had no control over what was happening. But we knew that God did. And so with a trust in the Lord, because there was nothing else we could do, not great faith, you just know that God has a plan. And I don't know if I've ever really publicly said this, but when we were standing in there in that evening on the 9th in the hospital room, my phone rang. And I went outside, and it was Sean, young man from our youth group from 30 years earlier, that said he had found a wheelchair and wanted to know if Susan and I could use it or knew anybody could use it. And he did not know that we were in the hospital. He did not know that anything happened. Now, who told him? But what I've never said, it never really dawned on me. Susan's phone rang on the inside. And it was a phone call from a church way out west that said, we've got a wheelchair with a lift on it coming to your house next week. The same 5 minutes. I remember now going in and say, Susan, I got something to tell you. You'll never believe what God did. And she says, I got something to tell you. You won't believe what God did. Let me say it first. I remember us debating about who was going to go first. I didn't know what she had. She didn't know what I had. But I knew what she had wasn't going to top what I had, or I didn't think. You and I can never doubt the Lord. In the same 5 minutes, the wheelchair at the house that she gets able to lift up and look in the mirror and do all her hair stuff and all that stuff. And then the one at the church she's able to go all around all with in school. We didn't think about that. Noah didn't probably think about who's going to close the door. But God did. And when God puts you in a difficult strait, you don't have to think about all the things. He already has. So you'll notice when the flood's upon the water, notice in verse 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, the waters increased. Now I want you to notice just a little something about this flood. There's some debate on how it was a local flood. Let me show you why it was not a local flood, why it was a worldwide flood, why it covered the entire earth. If you have your Bible, notice if you would, verse 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were covered under, what's that say? The whole heaven were covered. And then he goes to the extra extreme to tell us how much. Verse 20. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. So it sort of looks like he put 22 and a half feet above the highest mountain. Now, you tell me, is that a worldwide flood? Yes, it is. Because God was erasing all remnants of man. Notice, if you would, look over in chapter 6, in verse number 6. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Folks, do you understand that any time we disobey the Lord, it grieves him at his heart? Every one of us in this room can grieve the Lord. If we disobey him or displease him or go our own way, you're going to displease the Lord. And notice what happens in verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God was so disappointed in his creation, except for one family. Now, let me ask you a question. Would God seek out your family and say, boy, I see thee as righteous before me. It's important as husbands and wives and as children that you do what is right. It's not just good for you. You notice here in verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house and the ark, for I have seen thee as righteous. He saw Noah and blessed his family because of Noah. And they followed suit. Somebody in your house has got to do what's right. To be an example and a light. It shouldn't just be the wife. And when the Bible says, wives, reverence your husbands, that means we as husbands have got to earn that. Children, honor your parents. There's a certain respect that's there. That's no matter what. Reverence is no matter what. But we can make it easy for those that are supposed to follow us, men, if we do what is right and if we provide the right footprints. That's what Noah did. He made it easy for his wife to follow him onto the ark. He made it easy for his three sons to help him build an ark for 100 years and endure the mocking because he was right. And they knew it. They reverenced him and they respected him. And that's what we as husbands in this room have got to do. It's imperative that you and I do that in our speech, in our thoughts, in the way we walk, in the way we talk, everything about us. We've got to be like Noah if we're going to have our family follow us in difficult times. Because God never forgets the door. Ever. Notice, if you would, verse 24, and the waters prevail upon the earth 150 days. And so you'll notice in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Now, who restrains the rain? God does. We cannot question what God is doing, because God is not making a mistake, but we're His servants. It's not required that a master tell his servants why. I was talking to a police officer last night. He was at the couples conference, and he and his wife invited Susan out over to their house for a meal just before went back to a hotel. And he was telling me about there's like 11 officers in their little borough, they call it, city. And he said their police chief died at 39. He was a Christian. So it's been a real struggle. He said, we got a new police chief that was not saved, and he was not a good man. And he made this statement about respect. He said, we have a new police chief now. He said, and everybody respects him. If he told me, Matt, go get in front of that bus and stop it, he said, I wouldn't even hesitate. I'd run out in front of that bus and say, stop! He said, because he's got a reason if he tells me to do that. But he said, our other police chief, if he told me exactly the same thing, and I'm quoting, he said, I'd say, what's the reason for that? The difference? Respect. It's easier to obey somebody you respect. So you and I have to build up a respect for God, for our Heavenly Father. We have to respect Him, that He loves us, that He would do us right, that He would never do us wrong. We look at Him and say, I know Him. That He would always do me right, even if I don't do Him right. And as husbands in this room, we have to live the same kind of life. We cannot be like the old police chief that causes questions in our family. We have to do what's right. Now, if we don't do what's right, we have to apologize and say, I'm sorry I didn't handle it that way. I'm sorry I didn't do the right thing, and make it right. And then purpose tomorrow, I'm going to do what's right. Every man in this room, we've got to do that, or there will be no respect. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't respect your husbands. And it doesn't mean you shouldn't respect your fathers. You're supposed to. And I remember growing up watching my father drive off and knowing in my heart I was supposed to respect him. So my dad would not call for 6 months at a time, but when he did call, I'd still try to honor him on the phone and respect him. I never yelled at my father my whole life. I've never tried to be rude or mean to my dad in my whole life. But the respect has not always been earned. It's required of the Lord for me. Honor thy father and mother. So you have to do what's right even though others don't. But fellas, if we could be like Noah, it makes following easy. It's important for you and I to do what's right. It's important for us to put on the right footprints. You may be good here at church, but if you drive out this parking lot and you're different and you look at your wife and she doesn't respect you, you know why? But wives, you ought to respect him, and God will bless you if you do what's right, even though he does not. I want you to notice, I just want to remind you of this quick verse, what we're taking Genesis, but notice, if you would, 1 Peter, very quickly. Notice back over in 1 Peter. I want you to see this verse. Notice with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 1. Likewise, your wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if you got a husband that doesn't do what is right, they also may, without the word of God, without reading the Bible, without having a Bible, may be won by the conversation of the wives, by your testimony, by your sweetness, by your honor, by your respect. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, fear of the Lord and respect for them. And you notice he says in verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So it's important that ladies do what's right, but it's just as important and more so that we as men do what's right. There's some teenage boys in this room. One of these days you grow up and you get married. It's time for you to start doing what's right now. It's important for you to do what's right. It's never a time to be childish and foolish and goof off. It's never a time for that. What wife, what woman would ever want to marry a goof off? You got to want to do what's right. You can respect anybody that does what's right, and that was Noah. Can you imagine how proud Mrs. Noah was? I've got the only man on earth that wants to do what's right. Disappointment that they couldn't reach others. But thankful that she followed a man that wanted to do what's right. Fellas in this room, let's give our wives the same thing. A righteous walk. Notice, if you would, in chapter 8 of Genesis, back over in the original passage, in verse number 13. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month. Now you'll notice it was 1 year and 10 days. If you look back over in chapter 7, in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, so the calendar was based upon Noah's life in that day. In the second month, verse 11, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Verse 13 of chapter 8. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters are dried up from off the earth. Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. And in verse 14, in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. That's 1 year and 10 days in the ark. Wow. You'll notice in verse 18, Noah went forth and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, verse 19. And you'll notice they all went out in verse number 19 and went forth out of the ark. And notice, now listen very carefully. What do you think the first thing Noah did was when he got out of the ark? What would a righteous man do the first thing he would do? He would get out and kiss the ground. I remember a lot of times getting off the plane on a missions trip. I wanted to get out and kiss America. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I wanted to go to the first water fountain and just empty it if I could. Fresh, clean water. The first thing, man, I love going through the immigration line in America, and they want to see your passport or whatever that line is, and you take out your passport and you give it to them. And many times they said to me, "Mr. Pittman, welcome home." Boy, that's a thrilling sound. You know, the first thing I wanted to call my wife and tell her we're back. And you know what Noah did? First thing, look at verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. He steps right off the ark and says, "Thank you, Lord." And he starts looking for stones and he builds up an ark. And he goes and finds those 7 clean animals and he sacrifices 4 or 5 of them. Notice, if you would, in verse number 20, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground. Notice in verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons. Blessing always comes from doing right. It was not commanded for Noah, when you get out of the ark, offer an offering to me. It was in his heart. Worship was in Noah's heart. I can hardly wait to get out of this ark and offer God an offering of thanksgiving. I can hardly wait. The first thing I'm going to do when I get out of the ark is I'm going to find me some stones and I'm going to find some clean animals and I'm going to offer them to the Lord and I'm going to convince the Lord with a sweet smell that I love Him. Do you think first of the goodness of the Lord to you after a trial? Noah did. The blessing of God always comes on those who do what's right. I'm just reminded that God gave him a blessing, and not only him, but all of his generations. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 12, God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant between which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now let me ask you this. Final proof that this was a worldwide flood. Have we had a flood since Noah's day? Sure, they just had one in Haiti. They had one in Katrina, brought one in New Orleans. So it was a worldwide flood that erased everything. But that rainbow that we see from time to time after rain is God's promise. I'll never do that again. But He still asks us to do what's right. He keeps His promise, but we've been getting worse and worse and worse. Our societies are growing closer and closer to the days of Noah. I guess my question tonight for all of us is this. Are we like Noah? Do we have our feet, our heels in the ground, saying, I love you, Lord, no matter what the world does? Tonight, are you doing every command that God has given to you? Are you obedient? Does God look at you and say, I see thee as righteous in your generation? It can be tonight. We're going to partake of the Lord's table. It's a reminder that Christ gave His everything for us. Noah didn't have that. He was looking forward to God doing that. It was a promise of God, Genesis 3:15. But it hadn't happened yet. It's happened. You and I know it's happened. Our date is based upon Jesus' life and death. We have proof. Noah didn't. He had faith. We have faith and look back. He has faith and look forward. Both of us have to trust the Lord and say, I'm going to do what's right. Tonight, could I challenge some of you men to do what's right like Noah? Could I challenge some of you ladies to follow your husbands like Mrs. Noah? Could I challenge some of you young people to follow your parents like Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Even though the whole world makes fun of you, payday's coming. It always comes for those who do what's right. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. Ask the pianist to come and just play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe tonight, you need to just come and say, Lord, I'm really sorry that I haven't been what I should have been in this area or that area. Some of you young people, maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I haven't worked very hard on my grades. Maybe there's one particular class that you're not doing your best in. Maybe there's one particular area, husbands, that you're not working very well in, and nobody knows it but you. Why don't you come and say, Lord, give me victory here. Help me to earn respect from my wife and family. Maybe there's some ladies in this room you haven't been following very well, and you ought to come to this altar and say, Lord, help me. Help me to follow, to do what's right. Help all of us to have the heart, Lord, I want you to see me as righteous.